If you have your Bible, I surely hope you do. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 11 this morning. We're going to focus on verse 3. But I want to read the whole psalm. It's not long this morning. Psalms 11. David says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, and they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes lids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord, loving righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." Lord, be with us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. We know and recognize that we are living in desperate times. We pray, Father God, that you would be with those that are there in the Ukraine this morning. And Lord, we know that it's a war. It's devastating. Thousands of people homeless, hundreds, we don't even know where they're at. Dead people, fighting. Seems like there's no military targets, just targets. So we pray, Father, for those folks and for those that are around there. And Lord, we pray for Mr. Putin. Lord, he needs a good thrashing of his mind and heart that he might realize and recognize you as Lord. He has made concessions in these latter years to his understanding of God. And so, Lord, prick his heart. Don't let him walk away with these little sayings of his mother. Make his heart malleable to you. We pray for our president, Lord. He's had difficulty speaking words of intelligence. And we pray, Father, that you would touch his heart. Be with those around him that they might get a heart of wisdom as well, to be able to help. And Lord, that in these troubled times, we might have direction from you, we pray. Be with our leaders. Be with the pastors throughout this nation, those that are standing in the pulpit, those who are writing books, those who are conducting seminars, that, Lord, great things might happen in our country because we're lifting up Christ. We're putting him first. And these things we ask in that strong, mighty name of the resurrected Lord. He is risen. And we thank you for the grace by which we are saved. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen. Obviously, struggles and disappointments, hardships, they're all part of human life, the human condition. No one is immune. Doesn't make any difference who you are. And of course, the present world conditions that we're living in, that makes it perfectly clear, doesn't it? The absolute destruction of cities that we see on the news, tens of thousands of people who are homeless or fleeing from the devastation of war, the death of the young, the old, doesn't make any difference. Every day we're seeing this on the news and this being presented to us there in that war in the Ukraine. The revelations just escalate every day, don't they? Mr. Putin is now threatening nuclear war. If NATO doesn't stop supplying Ukraine, and I think he's basically thinking military weapons, but nevertheless, anything, I suspect. He says if this doesn't stop, then the Ukraine, from getting these high-tech weapons, that the nuclear option is on the table. And of course, that's a very fearful thing to hear. And it's been talked about on several occasions, but it was being reiterated just last week. I've sang this little song for you before, but I think it's so appropriate. It's from the 60s. That's the only songs I know. And it was the Kingston Trio. Does anybody know the Kingston Trio? Oh, Gary, okay, buddy. All right. I bought one record in all my life as an album. Somebody, I traded something for something, and my brother traded for something for something, and I got a little record player. Remember those little square boxes? And I didn't have any records. And so I went to some kind of a little record shop, I guess. Here's Bismarck, Missouri. There wasn't much there to begin with. But I found this one record, and it had the Kingston Trio. And I thought, hey, I've heard of those guys before. And so I bought that record, and I must have listened to this over and over and over and over again. It goes something like this. They're rioting in Africa. I'm thinking to myself, and they're doing the same in Seattle. There's shootings in Chicago. Do you know, I read something just a few years ago during the Iraqi war, the most dangerous city in the world for young men, 19 to 23. And you would have thought that one of the cities in Iraq would have made that list, don't you think? Actually, they did. They were 10th. You know who was number two? Chicago. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. So there's hurricanes in Florida, and there's Texas needs rain, the song said. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans hate the Poles, Italians hate Yugoslavs, South Africans hate the Dutch, and I don't like anybody very much. But we can be tranquil, and thankful, I'm sure, for man's been endowed with a mushroom-shaped cloud, and we know for certain that some lovely day, someone will set the spark off, and we will all be blown away. What nature doesn't do to us, this is the end of the song, you're glad, will be done by our fellow man. Well, we did the whole Cold War thing. We talked about nuclear mutual destruction of both nations, and all that was supposed to calm us down and to bring a sense of peace. Well, not only is the world teetering on the brink of disaster in all kinds of areas, aren't there? We know the Ukraine used to be the breadbasket of the Soviet Union, and they make and they plant a lot of grain, and they're not going to have that this year. If we don't start getting some dry soil here in Indiana, we're not going to get any planting done here either. And so all those things are happening. Disaster after disaster after disaster. And some people, of course, are saying, you know, this is God's judgment upon the world, upon America, and those kind of things. Now, I'm not saying it's not, but I want you to think with me a little different this morning. Our educational system was once upon a time designed to help our children to think critically, to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now it has become a weapon in the left arsenal to teach our children anti-biblical, anti-American, dangerous speech. And this has happened by a combination of socialist propaganda, brainwashing, taking over the college and universities. I remember the university in Cincinnati, the Bearcats. I don't know much about them other than when Todd was over there, we went over it a couple of times. And one of our young man was going to school over there, and we actually, his mother called and asked, could we pick him up and take him home or something like that? We did that. And so that's the first time I ever saw that university or anything like that. But it made the news shortly thereafter because there was some sort of a deal going on campus where they were taking these horrible pictures of a woman's vagina and putting them up all over the college. And they seemed to be perplexed about what to do. How can we do anything about it? And I thought to myself, who's the president of that college? Who's the chancellor over there? Somebody needs to fire him if he doesn't know what to do. And if he can't do anything about it, then all that needs to happen is for the mothers and fathers of the children that go there is to pull them out of school. When they don't have any money anymore, they'll take down the signs. They'll take them down very, very quickly. So, but this is the times that we're living in, isn't it? Make no mistake about it. It's a massive offensive to reshape America, not in biblical truth, but in leftist ideology. The psalmist here in Psalms 11, verse 3 says this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, many interpret this text by saying, when the foundations are destroyed, there's nothing that God's people can do. I don't know, they didn't read the whole psalm. It's not a hopeless situation. It's never a hopeless situation in God's economy, and when we're in God's hand, it's never hopeless. It's never. Yes, these are dangerous times, but remember when God Almighty destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their sinfulness, he also, in his grace, chose to spare people. He delivered Lot and his family, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. In fact, in Genesis 19, it says that the angels lingered, and Lot, it says, and the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. So they're supposed to evacuate Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're still standing around going, oh, just like we are. Oh. And what happened? The angels literally had to take their hands and say, come on, come with us, come with us. And so they led Lot and his wife out, his two daughters. And listen, it says, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. Even in judgment, God does not change his character. He is merciful. He is merciful. Remember just a little bit before in that chapter 18, Abraham pleads for Sodom, doesn't he? He says, Lord, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And of course, I love the King James says, preadventure there be 50 righteous. What if there's 50 people, Lord, in this Sodom Gomorrah era that are righteous? Will you not spare the city? And the Lord said, yes, I'll do that. Now, Abraham then says, what's the next number? How about 45? He starts with 50, goes to 45. I don't know about you. If this was a proposition given to me, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Well, about that time, I said, that's enough of that. Get yourself out of the city. But God doesn't do that. He is not my cares. Oh, boy, aren't you glad of that? He's merciful. Pre-adventure, there are 10, Abraham says. If they're just 10. Now, I don't know how many people lived there, but I'm sure there was more than 10. I think Abraham is thinking that Lot and his family are at least 8. So all they needed to find was 2 more righteous people. God is merciful. God would spare the city for 10 righteous. For 10. God is merciful all the time. Aren't you glad? I surely am. But when a nation celebrates what God has condemned, God will act. He will act. We desperately need to get some eye surgery done in our nation to remove the anti-scriptural cataracts that we've got over our eyes. We don't know what truth is anymore. Even basic truths. Unbelievable. Listen, every great empire of the world fell. Everyone. As Americans, our society is just a baby. We're just babies. The Babylonian Empire, for example, was made great under Hammurabi and all those kind of things. And it stood for 1,000 years. But over in Daniel chapter 5, remember that chapter? I know you will. Chapter 5, verse 5 through 12, it tells us that Belshazzar was having a big party, and they're celebrating and all these kind of things, having a great time, getting drunk and doing other debauchery probably. And all of a sudden, they see a hand that begins to write on the wall. What did the hand write? Meanie, Telica, Uparson. You need to do a little study on this passage here. This is Belshazzar turned white with fear. He was scared to death. Now I'm telling you though, I'm wondering what we would have done if we'd been sitting there. His legs gave way, the scripture says. He almost fainted. His mother had to go over there and say, buck up, buddy. Yeah. And the saying we have, when your knees are knocking? That comes from this passage. That's what was happening in Belshazzar's life. And he needed to be scared. He didn't make it through the night. His kingdom fell. The Persians came in and took over Babylon. Babylon the Great. Without firing an arrow. Alexander the Great. The Greeks, under his generalship, he was from Macedonia, but Greeks, conquered the largest land area up until that time of any empire ever was. He defeated the Persians. He extended his kingdom all the way to India. So think about that. He died in 323 B.C. We don't know if he died of natural causes or what, but he did die. Then his kingdom was divided. He didn't have a successor to who was supposed to take over. And so his three main generals became the ones that took over the kingdoms. The Seleucids took over part. The Ptolemies took over. The Ptolemies took over Egypt. Who's the great queen that we think of Egypt? Cleopatra? Yeah. She wasn't even Egyptian. She was from the Ptolemy dynasty, from that general who took that particular region. Isn't it funny how we think of Egypt as Cleopatra? The general in charge that would take in Syria and would take in the Holy Land or take in Israel. That was the third general. That empire fell and was split into three different groups. Of course, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. They talk about the Mediterranean being a Roman lake. Unbelievable. It's a city, Rome. How on earth could a city control and conquer the world? But they did, didn't they? But they too came to a peak, and they too began to degenerate. They too, it split the Roman Empire into two. The powers that were central became divided, and they eventually fell. What I'm trying to say with that is to remember that America is an infant nation as far as nations go in the world. But that doesn't mean that we can't come to an end as well. We have seen the greatest prosperity of any nation in all the world. We have seen advancements in science and technology and all these kind of any place in the world. But that doesn't guarantee us that we're going to stay in that high position forever. Matter of fact, we're kind of teetering, don't you think? Moral decline is not necessarily evidence of God's abandonment of nations, but it certainly is evidence of man's sinfulness. I think Nineveh is a good example as well. We need to remember the Ninevites were immoral. They were brutal people. Yet God sent a prophet to speak to them. What was the name of the prophet? Jonah, yeah. And Jonah was just you know, gung-ho to go preach to the Ninevites so they could, no. He didn't like them. That would be mild. Matter of fact, God said, go this way. He went that way. God had to prepare a fish to get him to where he's in. And our kids always loved that. I would read that Bible study to them at night and things like that, the Bible study. And especially Matthew would love this when we got to that part that the whale, the big fish, vomited Jonah out on the shore. Matthew would, could you read that again? He what? He vomited him out. He loved that vomiting thing. Vomit him out. Well, God had mercy on the Ninevites. He sent, they weren't Israeli. They were a pagan nation. But God had mercy upon them, sent the prophet Jonah there to preach repentance to the Ninevites. The reason why Jonah didn't want to go was why? He was afraid God would forgive them. He didn't want that to happen. I'm thinking sometimes that's the way we are. We kind of get set in our ways and get a little bit hard here, a little bit there, and we just don't want that. We just want God to strike them dead or something like that. But God is merciful. Jonah goes and preaches to the Ninevites, and what happened to them? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. God is merciful. Here in Psalms 11, verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But I want you to know, look at verse 1 before you get to that verse. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 talked to the disciples about persecution that would come and that they were supposed to escape from town to town. No, God's people are not required to prove their faithfulness, their courage, by staying in one place when they can save their life by going to another. Matter of fact, sometimes that's how the gospel was spread, by persecution. But there are times when we must not flee. There are times. There are times when we must stand. We must take a stand. Be like Jesus. Set our face like flint towards Jerusalem. We will not be moved. We will stand. David's friends advised him to flee. He said, in the Lord put I my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains? David said, I'm not going to run from this. God has appointed me king. He can take care of me. In truth, you see, if God cannot protect us, then who can? So, okay, we're living in terrible times. We're living in times that are upheaval, all kinds of things going on that sometimes we just shake our heads at. We're back in the nuclear contest for the world and all those kind of things. It's desperate, but listen, God is still in control, and God is merciful, and God can protect his people, and God still wants us to do what we're supposed to be doing. Leave the things like that to God. What's our job? I think, really, our struggle's just begun. Things can get worse, but we dare not leave our post from where God has put us to do what we're supposed to be doing. And Davis reminds us of that. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's right there in that psalm too, isn't it? Right there, verse 4. You know, I believe David is stating a very important eternal principle. God is sovereign over the whole universe. Was God shocked that simple, sinful, ignorant people reject his truths? I don't think so. There are truths that God has proclaimed that we're rejecting out of hand. Over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, I don't care how smart you are, my friend. There's no such thing as evolution. God created all that there is. And if you do any research on that, you'll find out that the evolutionists stumble over themselves all the time. They're constantly have to go back and redo something. Constantly have to go back and reset the clock. Constantly have to go back, not a million years, let's do 10 million. They're constantly changing it all the time. Listen, right there in the very beginning, God said, I made this stuff. I made everything that there is. I remember hearing a joke years and years ago about an evolutionist that was challenging God, and the evolutionist was saying, you know, I can do everything you did. And God said, well, go ahead and do that. And the guy reaches down, starts to take some dirt because he's going to make man. And God says, wait a second, get your own dirt. Everything is God's. He made it all. Now, it's wonderful. It's marvelous. And it is a beauty to behold all these things around us and all the peoples of the world. God created all those things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, male and female made he them. Evolution's out the window. Gender fluidity is out the window. It's a bunch of junk. I mean, there's some tragedies going on, I'm sure, but nevertheless, if we have a Supreme Court judge who can't define what a woman is, and she is one, we're in trouble, folks. We're in trouble. That should have been the easiest question she had all day long. But it was hard for her because she didn't want to say something that would put her in trouble with her leftist supporters. And so she had to dance around, never got around to answering anything at all. God created them male and female. And I'm a male, and I'm sure glad that God created females. Because he gave me one of the most beautiful, wonderful in all the world. And she has ways. Oh, she has ways. I'm on a roll sometimes. I mean, I'm just tumbling, and I'm rumbling, and I'm carrying on, and all this kind of stuff. And she'll say something so sweet. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said he was in the temple. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. What's his train? That's just the hem of his garment. That beautiful temple that Solomon had made couldn't contain God at all. And Isaiah said, and I saw the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, for my lips are unclean. I've seen the Lord. I've got this special revelation from God, and now I see myself. And the Lord speaks to Isaiah and says, we need somebody to go for us. Who shall I send? Who shall go for us? What did Isaiah say? Here am I, Lord. I don't think he shouted that out. I think he said that in the most humility. His voice was tender. His voice was soft. Lord, here am I. Send me. That's us, friends. We're not worthy to be sent anything on a commission from God. Not at all. But God's looking for us to be able to stand for him. God sees everything. We dare not forget. We dare not water down the truths of God. The judgment of God is coming. But what shall the righteous do as we're in this process? I have two things I want to ask you to think about this morning. Did you get a bulletin that had a little insert there? A little piece of scrap of paper? On the part on the bottom, it has all the verses that we looked at this morning. I used to do that all the time. I don't know why we stopped doing that. Judy, you know why? I just stopped sending. Somebody didn't give them to you. Yeah, I wouldn't doubt that. I'm going to try to do that again, give you the verses that I'm looking at. But there's a prayer there too. But first of all, you know what's going to happen here Tuesday? Right here at church, right here in Calvary. This is a polling place. People are going to come to vote. It's our primary time, isn't it? And people will be able to vote. In November, it's going to be the general elections, isn't it? General elections. Let me try to encourage as best I possibly can. Vote. It's a tool that God has put in your hand. Vote. And right now you can use it. Vote. 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 We need to be tenacious. We need to be fearless. and follow God. Use the avenues He's got open for us. Don't give in. Don't give up. Wrote. We need to use the weapons that God has given to us. And there are many. Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God over in Romans and those kind of things. And I'm not going to take you there this morning, but you know where those are at. But the most powerful weapon, the most neglected weapon in my arsenal, the most powerful is prayer. 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 Do you have that little slip of paper that was in your bulletin? Could you take that out and look at it for a minute? I'm going to ask, and I've asked Brother Tom to pray that prayer, and pray as he feels led to pray, of course. But I want you to look at that prayer. Brother Tom, would you pray that prayer for us? We're going to come together as one this morning and pray together. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to do one thing as the invitation this morning. Somehow or another, this week, think about who you could get in accountability partner, a prayer partner, somebody that you can pray with. Pick a day where you guys are going to pray. If you have to do that on the telephone, fine. If you could meet someplace, fine. Whatever it might be. But let's link our hearts together in prayer. If we make a contract with somebody else, we're more likely to keep that contract. A couple of reasons, but one, they might actually call you up and say, hey, time for us to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. We just need to do it, don't we? So I'm going to ask you to think about that, pray about that, find somebody. It doesn't have to be somebody in our congregation. Just somebody that you trust, that you love, and you know that loves the Lord. Then you can say to them, can we pray together on such and such a time, such and such a day? And if you'll do that, I want you to write that down, and I'm going to publish the times that God has told us to pray. Put it in the bulletin, on a piece of insert, okay? Father, great and mighty is your name. All the weapons you have given to us, the word of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all those things. But the greatest of all is prayer. Lord, help us, help me to be a praying person. Not to be discouraged. Not to think that this is too big for you. Dare I pray? In this manner, help us to be daring, bold, and praying. Praying for each other, praying for our nation, praying for our world. Whatever the Lord God Almighty puts on your heart, together agree to pray about that particular issue, that particular person, that particular event, whatever it might be, to do those things. And Lord, we're going to look for your hand at work. And we're going to praise you. We're going to praise you for what you're going to do. Great and mighty things that we know not of. Great and mighty things. Because we ask these things in that single most powerful name in all the heaven and all the earth, the name of the Lord Jesus. These things we ask, we beseech you, Father. Make us who we might be like Isaiah, saying, Lord, here am I. Use me, send me. For these things I ask in Jesus' name.